Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again today as we continue talking about Give Me My Mountain. And we're nearing the end of it. I had thought that maybe today would be the end, but after study this morning, I'm not sure that that's what the Lord's plan is for. So we'll just let Him guide me as to what we cover today and what we may or may not get to. Let me pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that during these times when we need to know how to walk in Your authority, when we need to know how to possess those promises that You've had for us, this is a time that it's never been more important so that we might be Your witnesses doing Your works in this world. We thank You that today You're going to teach us and give us even more clarification on this. And we express our love to You, Jesus. We thank You for being willing to shed Your blood for us. And that love forms the basis of all this. Thank You. We'll hear from You today. Holy Spirit, have Your way in our lives. Amen and amen. I want to spend some time reviewing this morning on what we talked about last week. We command and we ask. But I will say that if you did not hear it, and we really had almost a record number of people listening last week, but if some of you happen not to hear it, go back and listen to it when we finish. Because as I said previously, it will help you understand today. And today will be more meaningful to you when you hear what the Lord taught us last week. Last week, as we talked about we command and we ask, we really looked at several things. That we do both of those. And we also talked about when we do it. When to pray. And when to declare or to command. We looked at a couple of Greek words that gave us some insight into this. And the bottom line was we saw that some of these words can mean either one. So we have to look at the context. And so that's what I really want to get into today in this review. Mark 11, 22 through 24. We've been through it a number of times. Have God's faith. It starts off, or the God's kind of faith, which what? Our God's kind of faith speaks. And then verse 23, which is the one that's really important, is us saying to the mountain, us speaking to that mountain. Now, what does that mountain represent? Things that are opposing us, things that are coming against us, things that are keeping us from walking in the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. And we're not asking those things to move. We're telling it. So what does that mountain represent? Again, things that are keeping us from walking in the Lord's will. So it's darkness, things that oppose us. And so we're speaking to it. We're not giving it an option, but it's through our what? Authority that we've been given that Jesus tells us to do this. Now, verse 24 turns right around then and talks about when we pray, when we're asking. And there's some common themes there because we also have to believe what we're saying, and we have to believe we're going to receive it. And that's a common theme in both verses. But there is a difference. Here we're asking of the Lord, asking of our Father to give us those things that He's promised to us. And it actually says, when you pray, the things you ask. Now, praying in the Greek language means not only asking, but also a time of worship, of thanking, a fellowship with Him. And so we see in that, that asking is not praying. It is a part of it. But so many people's prayer is totally about what? Asking. We need that time of fellowship with the Father. The word pray there really means having your face toward the Father and talking to Him. And then the word ahiteo that we looked at is the word for ask. And in this case, it does mean to make a request, to express a desire for something. But who are we not ever commanding? Let me say it a different way. Who only do we command? The devil and his minions, darkness, those who oppose us. We never command the Father. And then we pursued some increased understanding as we looked at John, the 14th chapter. And in this chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And again, it's one of the last discussions he's had with them. So we know it's of great importance. And he's talking here about that whatever we ask in his name, when we ask him in his name, he will do it. But just before this, he said to the disciples and to us as well, that you will do the same works that I do and even greater works. And why did he say we could do that? Because I go to the Father. So we know he's talking about post-cross dispensation, this age of grace and favor that we live in. And Jesus says, I will do it. So he's really in verses 13 and 14 saying, what you command, I'm going to do. And again, it's that same word, ahiteo. And that's why it's so important for us to look at the context of what he's talking about. Now, in this discussion, we asked the question, can we show this in some other cases? And we looked at three examples where this same word, ahiteo, is looked at as a demand or an indefinite instruction to do something, not just asking. And so again, context is so important. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. These are things that I believe have been hidden throughout the ages until our age. And now he's going to disclose them to us. We closed last week by looking at John 16, where Jesus said in verse 23, that if you ask my Father anything in my name, that will he do. And he goes on to say that you don't have to ask me to ask the Father, because we've been placed in Jesus, so we have that bold and confident access. And this just reinforces the fact that we seek the Father for promises. Because Scripture tells us in James 1:17 that it's every good gift that comes from the Father. And so I want to pick up there today and begin a little different perspective as we really continue talking about this. And I want to talk about possessing what is mine, because now we've talked about commanding it. We've talked about receiving it. So let's go back and look at Caleb. So Joshua 14. Today I want to read through the entire passage that we looked at. So we're going to look at verses 6 through 13. And I'm going to comment on some of them, but some we'll just let them continue to you to interpret what the Lord is telling you about it. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word, we focused on that a lot, which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back the word as it was in my heart. So again, I'm going to say he brought back what he saw, but what he saw was what the Lord had said. Things that he saw that the Lord did not speak of, he did not bring back, because the only thing that mattered was what? The word of the Lord on the matter. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, because they focused on not what the Lord had said, but just strictly what they saw. Because you have, and he said, but he followed the Lord his God fully. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever. So he is saying, this is my land. This is my mountain. And he goes on and says, and I am 85 years old today. Those 45 years in verse 10 that the Lord let him live, he said, I'm just as strong. And we talked about that's not just physically, but spiritually. And what's made him strong? His keeping that word in the forefront of his mind. Verse 11, I'm as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now that's a really important statement, because he's about to be told, go get your land. But as we're going to get into this, we see what? That it's not just, it's over when God said it, but it's going to require some action, some commitment, some pressing in to take that land. And for him, it involved war. And then he says, for going out and coming in. And that's just not going out and doing what we do daily, although I know it is, applies to it. but it's also for going out to war and, more importantly, coming back from it. Verse 12, now then, he's saying to Moses, give me this hill country or this mountain about which the Lord spoke on that day. Now, he's talking about his land. So he's really saying, give me my mountain. For you heard on that day that the giants were there with great fortified cities. And he said, perhaps, or I know the Lord's going to be with me, and I'll drive them out just as he has spoken. And we concluded by saying, so Joshua blessed him in verse 13 and gave Hebron to Caleb for an inheritance. So here we see Caleb in a recap, all the things we've talked about, knowing the Lord's faithfulness, knowing the word, keeping that word in front of him, saying that word, speaking that word back and forth with Joshua, his faith buddy, so that they both stayed strong in the Lord for those 45 years. To this day, now he can go get it. The things that hindered him when he said, give me my land, those things just fell off. Now, we know they had already crossed the Jordan, so they were already in the promised land, but he had not been able to possess his land yet. Look in chapter 15, verse 13. And I want you to see what I just said previously, that he had to go take that land. Now, he gave to Caleb a portion amongst the sons of Judah, according to the command of the father. And it goes on in verse 14. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, that was the giants, and it lists them, the children of Anak. And then verse 15 says, and then he went up from there against the inhabitants, and it names the inhabitants that he went up. And so what do we see? That he had to continue to go and keep that word before him as he went into battle. So Caleb was possessing the land. Now, I want to just give you an example that involves this book, actually. I've mentioned it a couple of times before, but I want to speak a little more detail about it. Look in chapter 18, verse 3. I told you in Tennessee that we were very fortunate and bought a house shortly after I finished and graduated from Georgia Tech and went to work in the Tri-Cities area of Tennessee. And after about 6 or 7 months in an apartment, we were able to get into a house. The Lord provided it miraculously. It was great favor, and it served us well for a number of years. And then one day, the Lord began to give us a desire to be closer to the schools where our sons and children would go. And as we prayed about it, he showed BJ the house. And so we began to speak. Now, we'd only been in church hearing this type of word for a little while. So what I'm about to say where I failed, I don't want you to crucify me on that, okay? Because I was young in the Lord. So we ended up making an offer on this house, but it had to be contingent on us selling the home we were in. We just knew it was going to sell right away. Well, it didn't. It wasn't long before that other house also had an offer on it. So here I have 3 days to make a decision. Am I going to commit to this house and possibly own two? Or do I give up on what the Lord had spoken to me? Now, I want to tell you that when I heard that, I don't remember ever those following days saying, this house is mine. Give me this house. So what did I do? I took my eyes off the word of the Lord. I took out of my mouth the word of the Lord, those declarations, because I didn't know better. And I began to focus on that mountain that was in front of us. So on the day I had to make a decision, during that night, this verse in chapter 18, verse 3, just so Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given to you? So I knew right then that this was our home and we were to act on it. Was I uncomfortable stepping out in that, knowing I could own two homes? You better believe I was. So we did what we had to do, and we firmed up that offer, and that house became ours. And I've shared with you And I don't know that we continue to say anything except a buyer is coming for our house. On the day I was supposed to make my first payment on my old house, after the new house was mine, a couple came into the house and said, "This is what we want." So I never had to make a duplicate payment. The day we closed on our house, really not accurate, the day we closed on our house is when that happened. So when we went back saying what the Lord had said, you see what happened. Now, I illustrate that to say, what do you reckon Joshua did when Moses said, "Go get your land"? Do you think he stopped talking to Joshua and saying, "Hey, this land is mine, thank you. I'm just going to sit back and let it fall into my lap now"? No, I think he kept on with his mouth saying just what the Lord spoke. Now, what can we learn from that? What did I not do? He was speaking, and that's what I want to talk about today. Possessing the land, speaking, is a key element. Now, I know it's not popular in many circles, but you're going to see today, I trust, how important it is. And it's important as it pertains to, number one, the promises we've been given, but also to the authority that we have. The words we speak are so important. Now, please don't quit listening just because you say, "Well, I've heard some of this before. I don't know about it." Listen to it. So let me give you my perspective on this speaking as the word talks about. And it's just based purely on my study of the word. We must do, who is our standard? Jesus is. We must do the things that he did and the things that he instructed us in his word if we're going to do the things that he did. And I trust that's your heart and that's your goal. Now, in Matthew 10:24-25, these verses tell us this, that a disciple is not above his teacher. And you could say with Jesus, "Well, that's certainly the truth. He's Jesus. How can anyone?" And that's what others would tell you. But look at what he said, what he's really saying. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher. And tilt goes many folks in their mind, saying, "You're saying be like Jesus? Be equal?" I'm talking about not being equal to Jesus in what he accomplished on the cross, no. But being equal to Jesus, being at his level, doing the things he did the way he did them. It goes on and says, it is enough for the disciple that become as his teacher and the slave his master. Now, back up to verse 20, and look at the context of what this is being talked about. Speaking. Verse 20 said, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Might I say, it's hearing from God and speaking the Word of God as he puts it in our heart. And isn't that just exactly what Jesus did? Now, I've said to you before, but I'm going to say it again, and probably a little more slowly than I have before. My voice, let's change it, your voice is the most important voice you're ever going to hear that a man can speak. Your voice has more impact on you. Those words have more impact on you, even if they're both the words of the Lord, than if someone else speaks it over you. Let me give you an example of that. How many of you guess that you had somebody, a grandmother or an aunt or parents, who were praying for you for salvation? Guess what they could not do? They could not speak the word that just caused you to be born again. Look with me in Romans 10:9-10. And I know many of you are thinking, "I know that," but just put up with me and look at it. Look at what it says. That if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 continues that theme. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, here it is again, confession is made unto salvation. So, whose mouth is to do it? My mouth is. Your mouth is. That is the only way we could be saved, is when we profess the Lord. Now, isn't that akin to what we see, or what we saw in Matthew 21 in each of the previous 2 weeks, where five times, whatever you say, whatever you, five times, you shall receive what you say. So it's consistent. Now, I want you to hear my heart on this, because I want to encourage you with this, not discourage you. I want to encourage you that you have the authority to make the things happen that you desire. So again, hear my heart. Let me back up. Would you agree with me that the prayer of agreement is a very important prayer? Absolutely. It is one that we ought to take advantage of when we need it. But concerning the prayer of agreement, I hear so many people just say flippantly, almost, would you agree with me that? And there was a time when the Lord said, corrected me on this, because I'd say, yeah, I'll agree with you, and we'd go on. But that actually says, when you agree with them, to stop and pray. But that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to ask the question of today is, why do we seem to use that so very much? I'm going to say beyond, I believe, at times, what the Lord intended, although he's very gracious. Now, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You understand what I'm saying with that. There are times when we ought to ask for the prayer agreement. If I know my faith is not strong in this area, that is a great time to do it. But I should not be doing that over and over and over and never developing my faith in an area. Now, I say that with the utmost love, because the Lord wants you, not just I desire for you, the Lord wants you to know the authority over darkness that you walk in. So, so important. So, as we ponder that, then, seeing my voice as the one voice that makes the most difference in my life, I want to ask this question. And it's one that I've had to look at, and I'm teaching some things, and I'm about to read a scripture that I'll probably read one verse earlier than in your note in James, the third chapter, because that verse pertains to me. And it's one reason I did hesitate to step into what I'm doing today. Let me make this statement. If you truly believe, absolutely convinced, fully persuaded, that the words you spoke directed your life, how would you be speaking? Let's make it more personal. How would Minton be speaking? I mean, there are times I've told you where I've given BJ permission to say, are you sure you want me to agree with that? This is one of those moments now where we need to examine our heart. And most of us have a very difficult time with it. But I guarantee you, if we truly believed it, every one of us would be speaking differently. And a lot of it is untraining what we've been taught. So go with me to the third chapter of James. And I want to read in the second verse, but I'm going to back up and read in the first verse. Here's why I was, you know, here I am working on something in my own life, and yet I'm teaching it to you. And this says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. I know that this is one of the key things that I need to make some progress in certain areas. Certain areas I do okay, but there's a couple that the Lord wants me to change. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, don't say amen to that. That's just fact. We don't want to agree that we're going to continue that. And listen to this. if any man does not stumble in what he says. So in our speaking, if we don't stumble, this says, my translation says, he's a perfect man. Now that literally means that we're complete. And then it says, that man is what? Able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, we're going to come back and talk about that last phrase. But this says that if we don't stumble in what we say, if we say the right things, that we're able to bridle the whole body. Verse 2. Now, as I read these two verses, I want you to pay attention to the word bridle, or bit in the case of verse 3, and then I want you to pay attention to the word rudder. And I want you to be looking at what these two elements do for you and I. Not just the horse and not just the ship. So we get to verse 3. It says, now if we put a bit into the horse's mouth, that bit is connected to what? A bridle on which we can pull and put pressure on that horse's mouth, his tongue. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, those who are controlling that horse, setting their direction, it says we direct their entire body as well. So this says I can set the direction for the course that that horse is to go on through that bridle and bit. Verse 3 says, verse 4 says, behold the ships also. So these big boats, although they are so great and they're driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. Now the rudder is that which is in the back of the boat, which turns to set the direction that it is turning to. And then it goes on to say, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So there is a man with that little rudder who is setting the course, the direction for that boat. Now go back to verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a complete man. He's mature, able to bridle the whole body as well. Do you see that he's telling us that we can set the course, set the direction of our lives by or through what we say? Now, don't sit there and say, and I can hear some of us just saying, yeah, but verse 8, I believe it is, says nobody can tame the tongue. Well, that's not what that verse is saying. I could go through that, but I don't have time this morning to show you. This means no carnal man can. But from our spirit, we can control our tongue. You and I can say things that take us in a direction of blessing and not cursing. Now, I'm not saying that attacks won't come against you, but I'm saying when they do, with your mouth, you're going to be able to turn it around, change the course of that intended thing, just like speaking to that mountain in front of you. So this is very, very important that we do this. In the Passion Translation, it says, and the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it comes with great power. Wow. Proverbs 4:20 through 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, my words. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. How do we do that? Have we learned we do that? By speaking them, by muttering, as the Lord told Joshua. For they are what? These words in this book are life. That is so key. That's probably where we're going to talk about next week. In fact, I'm sure we will, because we don't have time to do it today. But that is so, so important. These words are life to those who find them, and I'll add speak them, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it's health to their whole body. And then he tells us in verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the what? Springs of life. Might that be the words of life? That water that flows forth as we speak it. And then look at 24. It's talking about putting away a deceitful mouth and devious lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Watch the path of your feet, and in all the ways you'll be established. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Now, what is it that sets our path? What brightens the path that we walk on? The path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. It's what? The Word of God. But how is it power? How does power come from that? Well, we see that it comes from releasing it. Two things that I want to talk about for a moment. Promises and authority. Romans 4:17 talks about the fact that we call things that be not as though they were. Calls things that be not as though they were. Do you see when you're praying and believe that you're receiving, as you ask for something, that you're calling something that is not as though it was? The same is true of what? A command. And we know from 2 Corinthians 1:20, it tells us that all the promises of God in Him, being Christ Jesus, are yes and amen to the glory of God. I've put several translations in your notes, and I'll leave them there, but I'm just going to read the Passion. For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in Him, and as our His yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring Him glory, and I would say in things manifest. I've got to remind you that these promises are all the things that come with the Spirit being given to us, the promise of the Spirit, healing, preservation. I mean, just on and on and on. And also, let me remind you, Joshua 21:45, and this same phrase, this same verse, context is used one other time, says that all the good promises of God to the children of Israel came through. Not one failed. And here we are under what? A new and better covenant. What encouragement. And I want to stop today, and we're not going to get to, we're about where I thought we would end, but I want to stop by talking a little more about authority. Jesus went in authority. You remember He sent the 70 out in authority, and they came back saying what? All the demons are subject to us. When they did what? When they spoke to Him. And I want to tell you that very few Christians really believe what we're talking about. But I want to focus on this authority because I want your faith to grow. And I had several of you write and request a little more information on what Brother Hagin spoke. So I'm going to go through, take a few more minutes to go through some of the key parts of this. But if you will private message on Facebook, Patricia Dudley, or myself, or the Minton Williams page, ministries page, or you can send a request to our website. And if you have our personal address, email addresses, you can send it to that. We'll send you a link because I found a place on the web that has this entire account in it, and we'll send you that link. I'm not going to just put it in here because I've not explored other things that are on it, and I just want to make sure people who just happen to see it and try to go look at it don't find something that they don't agree with. I haven't explored that to see if I agree with everything, but posting this really encouraged me. Hagin says that in 52, a good year, the year of the birth of a couple of us I know, including myself, that Jesus appeared to him in a vision. Now, any time you hear somebody talk about a vision, you need to ask the question, does it line up with the Spirit of the Word? Does it line up with the Word? Does it fit what Jesus is talking about? And he talked to him for about an hour and a half about demons, devils, and possession, talking about authority. And it says, at the end of that vision, the evil spirit looked like a little monkey or elf, ran between Jesus and me and spread out a smoke screen or dark cloud, and then began jumping up and down and crying in a shrill voice, yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak. He said, I couldn't see Jesus or what he was saying. Now, this account, which is in the books that I have by Brother Hagin, and you can find those, The Authority of the Believer, I believe, is one of them it's in, and a book he has on visions is another. He intermixes his thoughts and the Lord's thoughts, and that's why I want to give it to you, because I'm going to go quickly through it. And so he's listening to this, and he says, I wonder why Jesus didn't rebuke the demon so I could hear what he was saying. And he said he waited a few minutes, and he just could not understand, because it got to a point where he was having difficulty in hearing, because Jesus was now talking about authority. And he said, doesn't he know I need to understand this? And all of a sudden, he said, I got frustrated. And you can read in the context what he said. He told the demon to shut up. And he said, I command you, you foul, in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, I command you to stop, talking about his talking and his jumping around. And he said, at that moment, the demon hit the floor like a sack of salt, and the black cloud disappeared, and he lay there whimpering. And then he went on and told him to get out of here. And as soon as he did, he ran off. He says, the Lord knew what was exactly what was on my mind. I didn't say a word. And then he said, and what I was thinking is, Lord, why don't you do something about it? And listen to what the Lord said to him. The Lord said to him, if you hadn't done something about it, I couldn't have. And he said, that came as a real shock. It astounded me. I replied, Lord, I know I didn't hear you right. You said you wouldn't, right? Didn't you? And the Lord replied, no, if you hadn't done something about it, I couldn't have. And he said he went through this four times with him. And finally, the Lord said emphatically, I did not say I wouldn't. I said I could not. And then Brother Hagin, with great boldness, said, Lord, I just can't accept that. I've never heard preaching or teaching like that. And he said, you got to show me in the Word, in the New Testament, because that's my covenant, at least three verses that say that. And this one said, Jesus looked at him and said, he said, I don't know of anything like that in the New Testament. And Jesus said, there's a lot of things you don't know. And so he continued talking to him. Jesus said, not one single time in the New Testament is the church ever told to pray that God, the Father of Jesus, Father or Jesus, would do anything against the devil. In fact, to do so is a waste of time. The church is not to pray to God, the Father, about the devil. The church is to exercise the authority that belongs to it. The New Testament tells believers themselves to do about the devil. And skipping down a little bit, Jesus said, I've done all I'm going to do about the devil until the angel comes down from heaven, takes the chains and binds him, and puts him in the bottomless pit. And that's in Revelation 20, the first three verses. Hagin says, that came as a shock to me. Then Jesus said, I'll give you four references that prove it. The first one he gave was said, when I arose from the dead, all power and authority is given to me in heaven and earth. But I immediately delegated my authority to the church. Now that's Matthew 28:18. He also said, I'm the head of the church in that discussion. And then he said, I want to give you one more reference from my lips. And he says that's Mark 16:15-18, where it talks about the things that believers should do. Now let me skip down for time's sake. The second reference Jesus gave me was James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I've just got to ask the question, what is the implied subject of that sentence? You. And so he said, after that, the Lord gave me the verse from James. He told me the word flee was significant, and it really means to run in stark terror. What that says is the demons are afraid of you, but it's not you they're afraid of. They're afraid of Jesus in you. He says, Jesus, he then gave him another reference from 1 Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion walking about to seek whom he may devour. And that's in 1 Peter 5. Now, he's like one, but what's he saying? The next verse talks about us resisting him. So I thought this was interesting. Peter did not write this letter and tell Christians, now the word has come to me that using our beloved Brother Paul is in casting out devils, and he's sending out handkerchiefs or cloths of the diseases and the diseases are parting from people and evil spirits are going out of them. So I would suggest you write Paul to get a handkerchief. That's what Jesus said. That's not what is talked about. No, it says you do something. And then finally, he said, so you've got me, you've got James, you've got Peter. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Because if you're doing so, You're the one that's giving him authority because he has no authority. So those were the four witnesses. Now, I would encourage you, if you have an interest, to request this link and we'll get it to you. But I want to stop here today by emphasizing we have the authority, but it's us who has to speak the words. So next week, I want us to begin to talk about why this is so important for us to speak. Jesus' words were with power, and we're not disputing that. But how about our words? Why are sometimes we don't seem to see the power with them? And what I want to begin to talking about next week is where my words come from that I'm speaking. From my head, from my mind, my soul, or from my heart, which is where Jesus' words came from. And that's what we'll open up with next week. Again, I had planned to close the teaching today of this series, but the Lord just impressed upon me, my people need to understand their authority. And so that's why we spent time. Take that vision, not as you would Scripture, but take it and let Scripture validate it for you. Or, if it doesn't bear witness, cast it away. That's what the decision you have to make. You know where I stand on it. We love you guys, and we'll finish this session up next week, unless the Lord drops something else in my heart. Bless you, and have a great week.